So relatively recently, the Ray family has adopted another reality show that we enjoy to watch called Alone. You may have heard of it. It documents the day-to-day lives of 10 individuals as they attempt to survive in the wilderness of British Columbia for as long as possible. And I'm kind of like attracted to this because my idea of camping is opening up the window at night, so I'm especially interested in their challenges and travails. Participants in this show are issued minimal survival gear, and they're isolated from each other and really all human contact. The goal of the show, the point of the show, is simple. The one who remains the longest wins, okay? And the winner gets $500,000, and there is no limit. You could be out there over a year, and the person who stays the longest wins. Last year, it was survivalist and corrections officer Alan Kay, who lasted 56 days, okay, and lost 40 pounds in the experience. Because, I mean, you basically have to eat what you kill, fish, seaweed, all kinds of things. I cannot imagine eating. What was interesting is, part of the rule is you have to chronicle your experiences every day. The way the show unfolds is you film your own experience. You've got to do daily interviews, daily check-ins, and so I guess every day that tape is somehow sent to the editors and they make the show from it. Interestingly, it's not just the deprivation of food and whatnot that's hard. It's the psychological toll from the isolation that the people experience. And I found that interesting. Regardless of how prepared they were, every contestant so far was completely shocked with how difficult it was to be totally alone, totally isolated for that period of time. Shocked at how very hard it was to be alone. Interestingly, most of them came from healthy environments and stable home lives and just were unprepared for what awaited them. And purely from a human point of view, Jesus was completely unprepared for what it would mean to be alone and one of the harshest environments of the world for 40 days. Jesus had not come from any kind of special training. He wasn't a survivalist. Jesus didn't have a background in the military, as you know. He was a carpenter's son, a very regular and ordinary person, just like you and me, was not prepared, not trained, had no background experience that would have prepped him for surviving for 40 days in the Judean wilderness. In fact, he had come from not a place of training per se for this. He had come from his baptism, perhaps the high water mark in his life. Just days before, the Holy Spirit had descended on Jesus like a dove, and God the Father had audibly said, "This is my Son, in whom, with whom I am well pleased." It was from that commendation, that experience, that approbation that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into this incredibly difficult experience for 40 days. Okay? To tap out, that's what they called it in the show Alone. You know, you were given a sat phone, a satellite phone. You could tap out at any time, day or night, and they would take you from that situation into a normal situation. To tap out there simply meant you lost out on the prize money. If Jesus tapped out here, if Jesus failed here, it meant that he lost everything, everything for him and everything for us. Let's stand for the reading of God's word as we continue to study encounters with Jesus. Remember, beloved, These are the very written words of God. They were written for you, and they're written for me. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he, John, consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. In Matthew, he's kind of a master of understatement, okay? After 40 days and 40 nights, he would have been able to drink water. No one could survive for 40 days and 40 nights without water, so he was clearly allowed to drink water, but this was a total fast from all food for 40 days and 40 nights. Matthew indicates he was hungry. Verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if indeed you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Well, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Our gracious, gracious, loving, compassionate Heavenly Father, we do thank you, we praise you, we adore you for giving us Jesus. Father, we thank you for the one who fought for us and obeyed for us and stood in our place. Father, help us to know him better. Help us to love him more, and help us to learn from his example. We pray in Jesus' matchless and holy name. Amen. So, friends, I want us this morning to look at this time of testing, to look at this time of tempting from, you know, those two perspectives, from the perspective of God. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert for a time of testing, for a time of refining. The Bible said, you know, he was in the process of being perfected, of being qualified to ultimately represent you and me. And from the perspective of Satan, this was very much a time of testing. I would like to look at these three temptations one at a time. First temptation was, of course, to turn stones into bread. Now, we know anecdotally, people have written, people who have fasted for this long, people have tried to emulate Jesus' fast in the past, and some have done so successfully. And people who have done this have reported that after days of gnawing hunger, so there's These are like anecdotal accounts. After days of gnawing hunger, there was what the participants would describe as a euphoric release from appetite. And for a few days, a number of days, experienced no hunger pangs, no issues with hunger whatsoever. I think it's just the body's defense mechanism in situations like that. But after a few days, in the weeks that followed, their bodies rebounded and became absolutely desperate for food. In fact, it was difficult for the participants to explain in words the overwhelming, irresistible feelings of hunger as they approached the latter part of the fast. I want us to hold that thought for a moment. Because what happened here, like in the bigger, broader, big picture landscape, of course, what Jesus is doing here is he is repeating the technical word that theologians use is Jesus is recapitulating. He is recapitulating the temptations, the tests that Adam and Eve faced in the garden and that Israel faced in the wilderness. He's repeating it. He's recapitulating it. Okay, everyone knows, or most people know, that Jesus was sent by his Father to offer his life as a sacrifice for his people. Okay, most Christians know that Jesus was sent to give his life as a sacrifice for many, for you and me. But in addition to this, and just as important as this, Jesus was also sent by his Father to perfectly obey all the commandments of God. Jesus was sent to perfectly conform his character and will to the will and character of his heavenly Father. In our place, in our stead, for us, Jesus was undergoing these temptations. And so obviously where Adam and Eve disobeyed. Interestingly, notice the contrast. Adam and Eve disobeyed though they were in paradise, though they had every advantage, though they walked with God in the cool of the day in ways we can't relate to. In those circumstances, in the very best circumstances, the very best of mankind in Adam chose sin. Later, Israel chose to sin and disobey God and worship idols in about every conceivable way in the wilderness. The question here was, what would Jesus do? Okay? Because like I said before, a third strike and it's over. It's over for him and it's over for us. Let's go back to temptation number one. Interestingly, the text says in verse 2 that it was after the 40-day fasting period, fasting 40 days and 40 nights, that he was hungry and the tempter came. So it means that at the very end of this, when Jesus was literally at the brink of starvation, maybe even death, that's the time that Satan came and God allowed him to wage war. Think of the drama here. Humankind's most ancient foe, humankind's most vicious foe, God the Father was allowing to wage a serious war against his beloved Son. And just like in the garden, Satan, his name technically means adversary. Is that not an appropriate name for Satan? He is our adversary. He is our accuser. And just like in the garden, what Satan did and what he always does is he speaks in half-truths, which are, of course, lies. And he does that here. Look at verses 2 and 3. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. Again, we cannot imagine what that would have been like to have experienced the deprivation, the lack of food, the lack of all fellowship, total isolation, 40 days in what is one of the harshest environments in the world. after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Which is interesting, and what it means is that Satan was there at Jesus' baptism. He was there. He was playing off what God the Father said to his Son, when he commended his Son, when he approved his Son, when he showed complete and total acceptance of his Son. He said, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. No doubt Satan was there. He witnessed it. He borrowed that language. And he says to Jesus, now, if that's true, if you are the Son of the living God, like was just indicated at your baptism, okay, if that's true, that means you have the power, the prerogative, the rights, and the privileges to turn these stones into bread. Okay, if you don't do that, if you do not do that, you will starve. Humanly speaking, he had a point. Humanly speaking, that was entirely, possibly, the case. And so, it was a temptation for Jesus to meet his very real needs outside of God's provision. And that's what temptation is. Temptation is an enticement for you and me to have our very real needs met outside of the provision of God. That's why temptations are so powerful. That's why they're so effective. Because they're enticements for us to have our real needs met outside of the provision of God. If they weren't real needs, if they weren't powerful needs, then it wouldn't be a temptation. It wouldn't be enticing. Also, we live in a fallen, just as we heard in terms of the prayer request, we live in a very fallen and broken world, a world in which all of our needs are not met. God meets our truest and greatest need through the person of Jesus Christ. He meets our truest and greatest needs, but he does not meet all of our physical needs, our day-to-day needs in this life. We are going through life in a way where we are subject to difficulties and sufferings and deprivations, okay? What temptation is an enticement to have those needs met outside of the provision of God, outside of biblical avenues. Like, so for example, two of my precious children, two of my boys, they're very gifted and whatnot. They're not perfectly suited to every subject matter they're going to encounter in school. None of us are. And you know, I'll speak to our students in the room. Because I guess we feel it now because my son Cole is going into 10th grade and you start to feel the pressure of college acceptance, of looking at a variety of schools, you know, and you know, there's unprecedented competition to get in particular colleges these days. There's the fear and concern that if I don't get in particular college, that means I won't have a particular life. And that means, you know, it could mean all kinds of difficulties. So there's pressure, unprecedented pressure, for our students to thrive and to excel and to do as well as they possibly can on all these standardized test scores and whatnot. And yet none of us are gifted in every way. So for example, if your student is not particularly gifted in mathematics, even though he works hard, even though he can get a tutor, it's very possible to not do well on standardized tests. And so there's the very real temptation to take matters into your own hands, okay, to cheat, to get ahead, okay, in order to go outside of God's provision for you and have your needs met. That is a huge, a very real temptation, not only to get in school, but to stay in school, okay? So the question for students, the extent to which you don't do well on exams, the extent to which you are not gifted in a particular subject area, will I take matters into my own hands? Will I sin, okay, to get ahead? Or will I trust in the character of God and do my very best and trust in His will for my life. That is a very, very real situation, you know, possible temptation for students. Okay? For many of us who are married in this room, there's no perfect marriage in this room. Not one. Not one perfect marriage. No one's spouse in this room perfectly meets the need of their mate. Just, it cannot happen. And over time, in marriage, there is the temptation to think that if I married someone else, that would satisfy all of my needs. There is the temptation to go outside of marriage to have one's needs met. That is a huge temptation. And I'll say this, spiritual warfare is all too real. It is very real. Satan, the adversary, what does the Bible say? It says he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for those whom he can devour. Okay? He knows that we are hardwired for relationships. He knows that we are hardwired to know and be known by other people. He knows that no marriage can perfectly meet all of our needs. And so he tempts us and entices us and whispers to us that if you were married to someone else, if you were in a different situation, then your life would be more fulfilling and whole and meaningful, and it is a lie. Because if you were to be married to someone else, all you would find out is that that marriage wouldn't provide for your need. Men, there is the enticement every day to have your physical longings satisfied outside the covenant of marriage. Every day, for every man in this room, there is the temptation to satisfy the lust of the flesh by a click of the mouse. But for our ladies, it is, and you face a variety of temptations that men can't relate to, can't imagine. Ladies, the power of sexual temptation on men at times is almost palpable. There is that enticement that if you gratify this, your needs will be met. Temptation is the enticement, okay, to have very real needs met in unbiblical ways, in sinful ways. And they are real and they are palpable. Spiritual warfare is very real. Satan and his minions are always at work in the lives of the Lord's people, whispering you half-truths, offering you provisions for your needs outside of God's, trying to cause us to sin. For Jesus, the answer here was to trust the Holy Spirit who led him into the desert and who had not lifted the fast. The Holy Spirit led him into the desert to be tested. Okay, the Holy Spirit was not tempting Jesus. The Holy Spirit was leading Jesus into the desert so that he would be qualified and credentialed to represent you and me. The Holy Spirit had not seen fit to lift the fast. And so the question for Jesus was, who am I going to trust? Am I going to trust God's will for my life, even if it means death for me? Or will I take a sinful route to get my needs met? Whereas Adam and Eve failed and later Israel, Jesus trusted. Look at verse 4. He answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Again, I want you to know, I want you to be reminded today of the reality of spiritual warfare. I want us to be a people that are constantly availing ourselves of the means of grace. I want us to be a people constantly going to the throne of grace to receive the help we need in times of need. Second temptation, the temptation to put God to the test. I can definitely resonate with this. Verse 5, the devil took him to the holy city, to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Again, he uses scriptures that were related and directed toward the Messiah, toward the anointed one of God, and he misapplied them. He took texts that were promising protection for the Messiah of God, and he used them out of context. In other words, Satan is saying, if you are the Son of God, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, like in fact God just said that you were, if you are the Son of God, the Bible says he will protect you, he will provide for you, he will care for you in any and every situation. And so, Jesus, if he loves you, if he's real, and if he's true, he'll be there for you if you do this. There was a huge temptation for Jesus to put God to the test. Because Jesus, as already has been stated, he was totally God. This is a mystery. I don't know how to understand it. He's totally God, but he's totally man. What do you think Jesus would have been tempted to think over these 40 days? What do you think he would have been tempted to doubt? What do you think? Jesus would have been tempted to doubt and question whether or not God truly loved him. Jesus would have really been tempted to question whether or not God would provide for his needs. I guarantee you that was a powerful temptation. And you feel that temptation, and I do all the time. You know, there is the temptation to doubt whether or not God will provide for you. No doubt Satan was saying to Jesus, if God's real, he will provide for you. And so do this. No doubt Satan was saying to Jesus, God has made promises in his word. In fact, he did say that. God has promised to be with you, to protect you, to provide you justice, okay, to provide you protection. Well, put him to the test. Let him demonstrate that it's real. Okay, he's promised in his word. Like, what do the Proverbs say? Because he says this to us. I feel this as a parent. The Bible says what? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Okay? Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Okay? Jesus tells the parable of the persistent widow. What is one of the points of the persistent widow? If an unjust judge would relent to the persistent widow, how much more will your heavenly Father who loves you answer your prayers? So put him to the test. Put him to the test and see if he comes through for you. Very tempting to do that. Obviously, what's the test? If he doesn't provide for me in the way that I think that he ought to, then perhaps he's not the God that I think he is. Have him prove it, Jesus. He said that he loved you. He said that your son, that you're his son. Well, then put him to the test. Have him prove it. Verse 7, Jesus said, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus trusted God on the basis of his word and his character and his history and his covenant, and we should too. God has his reasons for what he's doing in your life and mine. Very specific reasons. Reasons that are for his glory and for our good that we will never know in this life. But we are called to trust his character. Okay, ultimately God's wisdom, it's inscrutable. We can't understand it. We don't know why he does what he does. But we're called to trust him and not to test him, to believe him. Temptation number three. Similar was the temptation to get what you want via idol worship. Verses 8 and 9, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Verse 9, and he said to him, all these I will give you. Now, what's interesting is Satan had that authority. He had that capacity. This was a very real temptation. How does the Bible describe our adversary? He's the prince of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. It was at his discretion to give the kingdoms of the world to Jesus. Okay? Why would that have been a real temptation for Jesus? Why do you think? From a psychological and spiritual perspective, why would this temptation have been so enticing to Jesus? It's because he was a king. He was a king. He had come from a kingdom, and he was coming into a kingdom. And he was in a state of poverty and deprivation and humiliation. And you better believe it was incredibly enticing to take up Satan on his offer and come into a kingdom, a glorious kingdom, an incredible kingdom that was Satan's to offer. We cannot understand the power of this temptation. And so the question for Jesus was, would he choose short-term satisfaction or would he trust that his Father knew best? And of course, that's the question for us. Who are we going to trust? That is the question of life. That is the question of every day of our life. Who are you going to trust to provide for your needs? Who are you going to trust knows best for you? An idol, a God substitute, your work, your status, your bank account, or Jesus Christ, who identified with your greatest needs and came to die for you? Who are you going to trust, him or a God substitute? Verses 10 and 11. Jesus said to him, be gone, my adversary, be gone, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him what? Only him to the exclusion of all others shall you serve, shall you trust. Then the devil left him. In this interesting line, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. We cannot. It is impossible to appreciate the difficulty that Jesus had subjected himself to in these temptations. A 40-day and 40-night fast, deprived of all food, subject to the most powerful and enticements that Satan could offer. I'm sure it put him to the brink of death, such that the angels of the living God had to come minister to him and care for him. So the question at the root of every temptation is this. The question at the root of every temptation, the issue at the root of every temptation, men, when it is 3 o'clock and your office is quiet and there is that physical, biological, hormonal urge to click on that mouse and gratify the lusts of the flesh, the question for you then is going to be, Who do you trust? Do you trust in Jesus Christ? Do you trust in His Word? Do you believe, okay, that God will provide for you and care for you and meet your deepest needs in Himself? Do you believe that if you choose that path, it is unbelievably dangerous and will enslave you? Do you believe that? Because that temptation is coming this week. That temptation may come this afternoon. God has provided for us in the person of Jesus Christ. We have access to His throne of grace in times of need. I implore you, I implore me to trust in God's provisions for us in Christ during those incredibly tempting times. The question is, will we trust in the fact that He knows what He's doing in our life, that He knows what we need, that he knows what is best for you and me? I'll say this. What happens in miniature in the book of Job, it happens in a bigger way throughout the cosmos, throughout the world, every day. The person of Jesus Christ is glorified. He is glorified when we trust in Him. He is glorified, even vindicated, more and more as we choose to trust in Him and say no to the lusts of the flesh. What are you doing when you say no to temptation? Not only are you protecting yourself, not only are you trusting in Christ and His Holy Spirit to sanctify you, you are vindicating the fact that the gospel is true, that He's choosing and sanctifying and preparing a people more and more for Himself. So I pray that we as a church body would more and more avail ourselves of the means of grace. I pray that in those decisive moments of temptation, we would say no to sin and say yes to the person of Jesus Christ, to go to Him in prayer and ask for help in times of need. He has shown Himself, He has proven Himself to be the true Adam, the better Adam, our Adam, and He has shown Himself to be worthy of all of our trust. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You. Father, we thank You and praise You that You have not left us in this wilderness, in this broken and fallen creation. You have not left us alone, but You have provided us a helper, a witness to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Father, You have given us the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would protect us, would grow us, would change us, would conform us more and more into the image of Jesus. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would convince us that it is best to trust in You and in Your Word, in Your character, in Your provision for us, and not in the lust of the flesh. Father, provide for us at our times of greatest need. We thank You for Jesus. In His matchless name we pray. Amen and amen.